Our first scripture lesson today is from the first chapter of John, verses 1 through 26. The two scripture lessons today are part of one story. Andy will be concluding the reading during his time of the scripture. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God."
So as Kathy said at the beginning of her reading, our second reading is a continuation of this story from the fourth chapter of John. So let us continue to listen for God's word in our lives. Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete God's work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony that he told everything I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. When the 2 days were over, he went from that place to Galilee. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. So during Lent this year, the lectionary gospel readings are about people having encounters with Jesus, encounters that change their lives. Actually, they're more about, much more about transformation than change. It's not just mere change. These are transformative encounters with Jesus. And last week, we met a Pharisee named Nicodemus who discovered new life in God's eternal, universal love. He did not find it in religious piety, but he found it at the core of his being. God's love for the whole world. And this week we meet a Samaritan woman who encounters a Jewish man at a well. We know this woman as the woman at the well. There's so much in this story that we could really literally spend the entire Lenten season on this one story. It is so full. But on the surface, it's a story about cultural difference. Cultural difference and prejudices. It's a story about gender discrimination and patriarchy. When we read this story from the woman's perspective, it's a story in which Jesus actually learns as much about himself as he teaches the woman. There's a way to read a lot of these stories about Jesus encountering other people where in that encounter, Jesus is also transformed. Jesus also learns about himself. And this is yet another story about the disciples who seem to not have a clue about what Jesus is trying to teach them. They're trying as hard as they can, but they just don't quite get it. And through all of these sub-stories, there is a meta-story here. It's a story of who God is and how Jesus helps us discover who we are. Who God is and who we are. It's a process that we sometimes refer to as salvation. At the center of the story are the two most common metaphors in the Bible for God's love: water and food. The conversation between Jesus and the woman is about water, but we always know the story is not really about water, wherever it is. Sure, they both come to the well for a literal drink, but what each eventually receives is far more than a drink of water. And I would suggest to us this morning that we imagine this conversation, especially from Jesus' perspective, as someone on a life journey of self-discovery. I think we have this false notion of Jesus too often, that he just sort of dropped out of heaven into this manger in Bethlehem, fully knowing who he was and everything. Jesus was a human being. And we all know what it's like to be human, don't we? Life is a process. It's a process of discovery through relationships, through living life. And I think we do Jesus an incredible disservice by not allowing Jesus to become fully human in order to show us how to be fully human. So I suggest that we imagine that Jesus is also on a life's journey in this story as well as other stories. And the first thing he does when he encounters this woman is he shows us a very human side of himself. His patriarchy comes through. He orders the woman to give him a drink. It's not a request. He sees this woman by the well and he says, "Give me a drink." And this woman in turn reminds him that she doesn't live by his rules. She tells him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." She kind of calls him out there to remind him that he is also disregarding his own tradition by even talking to her. So she brings this conversation much more on a level ground. And this is where the conversation shifts to still another level. Jesus gets spiritual honor. He gets pious honor. And he starts letting her know that this is his religion. And this is why he is here. And she responds by letting him know, if you read this story closely, all of her questions are ways of letting him know that she already knows about his religion. She already knows about his ancestors like Jacob. She already knows about the temple. She already knows about Messiah. And she keeps reminding Jesus of his own religion. And this is where I think Jesus probably learned something about himself, because he responds to her, as he responds to her questions, he is forced to articulate exactly what this gospel, or kingdom of God, as he calls it, is, and how it's any different from religion as usual. Do you see? Jesus has presented himself as a religious person, and this woman says, I won't have any of that. I know all about your religion. If you're really different, tell me how. And in his response, he basically says, I'm not talking about religion that is confined to buildings and rituals. I'm not talking about a judgmental God who is off somewhere else manipulating and controlling our lives from a distance, and then echoing the conversation that he had with Nicodemus in last week's story. He says, I'm not talking about that God. I'm talking about God Spirit, living within you and giving you life the same way that this water gives you life. And this resonates with this woman. It resonates with her in a way that opens her life to something new, to new possibilities. And even when Jesus questions her about her husband or husbands, it is not in a judgmental, condemning way, but in a way that validates her worthiness of God's love. He doesn't shun her. And then the disciples show up. Oh, the disciples. All I can say, it's a good thing they went into town to look for food, because this conversation would have never taken place if they had been around. Do you notice the first thing they do? Who is this woman? And then it says they don't say another word to her. They don't even recognize that she's there. They go about their business. She picks up her jar and goes back into town. But what does happen between Jesus and the disciples is an amazing thing. Jesus uses the disciples' concern about food to share what he himself may have just learned. He says, there is harvest where he did not sow. He just met a woman that was able to show him some things. The Spirit of God is working in other places. This gospel, this good news, this kingdom, and Jesus says this, is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for everyone. He starts off saying, the Jews have the answer. He ends up saying, no, this is for everyone, regardless of culture, gender, or religion, because everyone is hungry and thirsty for God's love. But unfortunately, as the old country song says, we keep looking for love, or i.e. God, in all the wrong places. We look for God in religion. We look for God in piety and morality. But Jesus points us to the Spirit God. And I want you to notice, I intentionally leave out that preposition of. Because Jesus doesn't tell us that the Spirit is of God. Jesus says God is Spirit. And the Spirit is not confined to time, to place, to ritual, to piety, or morality. Spirit, from the moment of creation, fills the universe with life. Jesus has come from the beginning of this story where the Jews have the answer to, no, God is much bigger than this. On Friday, Kathy Troutwine and I, along with others in our Tampa Bay Presbytery, attended a meeting seminar on congregational redevelopment, renewal, and revitalization. Those are awesome words we've all heard numerous times in the Presbyterian Church and in other mainline denominations. And I have to tell you, I came away from that meeting with mixed feelings. On the one hand, I heard a couple of stories of how dying congregations in our area have found new life in their communities, and it was refreshing. On the other hand, I literally got weary of hearing words like church and members and buildings and money, all within the context of survival. All of these words, redevelopment, revitalization, have just become code language for survival. We're just trying to hang on. Those bright spots where I mentioned, we're primarily focused on identifying and serving needs in their respective communities and giving people opportunities to serve. People's lives are being transformed by serving and being served. In the gospel stories, one of Jesus' main recurring frustrations is with the established religion of his day, with the religious community and their obsession with piety, place, and morality. Their insistence that you do things the right way. Their insistence that things can only be done in certain places. And their insistence that the right way is their way. Rather than simply loving God by loving one another in the way that God loves all humanity and all of creation. This is Jesus' main frustration and his main message. And I would suggest to us this morning that perhaps it's way past time, but never too late for the church in general and for our congregation in particular to realize that our hunger and thirst for survival will only be met when we let go of our need to survive. Does that sound a little bit what Jesus would say? The only way you're going to live is by dying. The only way you're going to gain is by giving up. The church, our congregation, and so many congregations like ours,
But this is our congregation, and we're part of the larger church. We've got to stop worrying about and striving for survival. And discovering that we already live in the all-encompassing love of the Spirit God surrounds us. And that our primary vision and mission is that we all experience this presence. And the way to do this is by loving one another. And how do we love one another? How do we love God? It's all a big circle. We love God by loving one another, and we love one another by loving God, and we do it with our whole being. My friends, if we start living and acting in this way, we're not going to have to worry about survival. Because that's why all these people were coming to Jesus. Because Jesus was simply telling them, you matter. God loves you. As a matter of fact, God loves you so much that the Spirit God lives inside you. And that is good news. And that's what the world hungers for and thirsts for. Amen. As we leave this morning, I want to remind you that we have lunch in our fellowship hall, so please join us. I also want to point out two little things about this story we just heard. The first one gets sort of overlooked, but I think it's very, very important because it starts out talking about why they wanted to kill Jesus, why they wanted to get Jesus. They wanted to get him because he was baptizing so many people, even more people than John. But look at this little phrase. It says, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. And then there's this little remark that says, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. That's us. Jesus didn't do it all on his own. His disciples were out in the community. And then later on, this Samaritan woman goes back and tells her whole village. And they come back and say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves. This ends up being a story not so much about Jesus, but about the people's lives who have been transformed and them telling their stories. And we're all in it. Barbara Brown Taylor has a great way of looking at this whole well thing. She says, we all come to the well with our own leaking buckets. We don't have to be perfect. None of us are. We ought to be proud of the buckets we have. I don't care how many holes are in them. Because it takes the whole community in the community for the kingdom of God to thrive. So get your leaky bucket and go to the well. Amen.